All right, we're going to start with the Old Testament reading, which is going to be all of Psalm 13, and that is on page 453 in the Bibles that are out in the chairs, if you'd like to follow along, but it will also be up on the screen. Psalm 13, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And our New Testament reading is going to be from Philippians 1, verses 18 to 30, and that is going to be on page 980 in the Bibles. Philippians 1, 18 to 30. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Nathan. Man, I don't know, did that singing in Spanish have the same effect on everyone else that it did on me? Very meaningful. Thank you, Christina, for your vulnerability and leading us in that, and for Claire and Stephen and your thoughtful leading. And thank you guys for jumping in on that. We're going to be doing that more often for the reason that Claire named, of not only recognizing the fact that we have a diverse group here, but also recognizing the fact that we're going to have an even more diverse group in eternity together. So have you ever been left on read? Do you guys know this phenomenon? It's with the younger generations. They have this phrase, this idea of being left on read, right? So, you know, when you send somebody a text message, at least on an iPhone, sometimes it says, like, when they read it, like, read at 10:38 a.m. I don't know if mine say this or not, which makes me really uncertain. Like, if I don't respond to somebody's text message, do they know that I saw the text message, right? Do you guys have that insecurity? That is called leaving somebody on read, right? To read their text message and then not respond to it is to leave them on read. Anybody ever experienced this? You've seen the person read your text message and they didn't respond to it. You know the feeling. You imagine, maybe some of you don't have to, the angst, the sadness of your best friend or your significant other leaving you on read. Why won't they respond to me? Why haven't they said anything? The psalmist has that experience this morning. He feels like God has left him on read. Why won't God respond to me? Why won't he say anything? What do we do when we feel like God has left us on read? This morning, I believe the psalmist shows us a faithful response to this experience, this experience of being left on red by God. A faithful response to that is to complain in faith, to cry out in faith, and then to continue in faith. First, to complain in faith. I feel like this point kind of just keeps coming up for us. I think God wants us as a church to learn how to complain. It's certainly a consistent feature in these psalms of lament. These psalms really could be called psalms of complaint. This is the type of psalm that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks leading up to Easter. We've got to get better at complaining to God. The psalmist in this passage fervently, poetically, and dramatically names his complaint to God. So I want to look at the context of his complaint and the content of his complaint. First, the context of his complaint. The psalmist is complaining about God's absence and silence in the midst of injustice. First, I actually want to start at the end of that first stanza, the second part of verse 2. He's complaining about injustice. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The psalm was written by David. He had many times that he could have said something like this. David was the anointed one. David was the one that God had chosen to be on the throne, and he was regularly oppressed by his political enemies, even at times experiencing defeat, hiding in caves. The bad guy was winning. We might not have political enemies. We might not have people chasing us down, seeking our lives. But we know this reality, right? Why does evil keep winning? I got to speak to college students this week at Sacred Heart, the Athletes in Action gathering that Matt leads. Some of them are here. I encourage you to go introduce yourself to these young people. I was so encouraged by them. We were there for like 2.5 hours. I gave a little talk, and then they stayed for a long time afterward, asked all kinds of questions. And one question that I got several times was, why do bad things happen to good people? And I think that we can think that this is such an elementary question, right? It was one of the first questions that I asked. It was one of my first stumbling blocks in coming to faith. And then I found some theological explanation for it, and I just kind of moved on. But these students brought me back a little bit. I think we all need to go back to this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Is asking, why is there injustice in the world? The psalmist is struggling with that. How long will the enemy be winning? Friends, we don't need to explain this away. We don't need to ignore it, as I'll talk about in a second. We need to face this gap. We believe in a just, a good, a loving, a powerful God. And we live in a world filled with brokenness, injustice, suffering. This is a gap between what we believe and what we experience. And the psalmist this morning, I believe, is inviting us to face that gap again. He's struggling with the injustice in the world. Injustice itself is a problem for all of us, for everybody, for all humanity. But it's especially a problem for us Christians. Right? The psalmist isn't just struggling with the presence of injustice, but he's struggling with God's absence in the midst of injustice. Back up to verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You see, injustice is a problem for Christians because we believe in a personal, present God. The psalmist calls God Yahweh. Whenever you see the word Lord in all caps in your Bible, it's indicating that it's the specific name for God. It's a personal name that the Israelites used for God. It's the name that God gave Moses when Moses said, "What should I call you?" And it was such a personal and intimate name that even to this day, most Jewish people will not read that word when they're reading the scriptures. It's that intimate. The psalmist is calling God by his personal, intimate name. We have a personal relationship.
It's like texting your significant other, babe, honey, right? Reminding them, like, we have this relationship. Not anybody can call you that. The psalmist is struggling with injustice because he believes in a personal God. Will you forget me forever? Forgetting in the Hebrew scriptures, it's not like a cognitive forgetting. It's actually a little bit worse than that. It's actually more of a withholding yourself from someone, leaving someone in their struggle, abandoning them. He's utterly alone. The one who's supposed to be there for him is just leaving him in his loneliness. Why have you forgotten me? Notice he's not seeking clarity on the situation. Like, God, have you forgotten about me? The situation seems very clear to him. God has abandoned him. Hiding in a cave, pursued by his enemy, abandoned by God. Psalmist is grieved by God's injustice, or by the world's injustice. He's grieved by God's absence in the midst of injustice. He wants God to do something. Again, this is the crux of our problem. Why do bad things happen to good people? God, why don't you do something? Do you see the injustice that I see? But the psalmist also is like, God, if you're not going to do something, could you at least say something? Explain yourself to me? Verse 1, why have you forgotten me? Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The injustice is leading to an anxiety. He knows his Bible. He knows that God doesn't abandon his people. He knows promises like, I'm with you always. I will guard you. I will be your strong tower. I will protect you. He knows all of those promises, and yet he is not feeling protected. He's hiding in a cave, perhaps. He's trying to work these two things out. Why do bad things happen to good people? God, if you are who you say you are, why is the world the way that it is? How long are you going to leave me in my anxiety? I'm trying to come to you for clarity, and you're not answering me. Taking counsel in his soul, going over and over in his mind, over and over again. Maybe you know this anxious toil. You try to bring it before God. Explain yourself, please give me an answer. You go talk to the pastor after he gives a presentation at AIA. Help me understand, I want to know. I want to believe God is good and he protects us, but I experienced this in high school. How could God be good? What do we do with the injustice of this world? What do we do with this gap between our faith and our experience? This is the context of the psalmist's lament, his complaint. The psalmist has been left on read. But it's not just by like his spouse and just, you know, a normal everyday situation. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that your best friend or your spouse is the fire chief in your town. Your house catches fire. Your significant other is at work. You call them and they don't pick up. You leave them a message and they don't call you back. You text them and they read the message. Our house is burning down. It's burning down. It's burning down. And they leave you on red. Call the fire department and nobody picks up. The very one whose job it is to protect you, who has the power to protect you, and who supposedly loves you, is leaving you on red in your moment of greatest distress. This is where the psalmist is. Have you been there? I'm not only in distress, but I'm calling out to the one who tells me to call out to him, and I get nothing but silence in return. This is the context of the psalmist's complaint. We've got to get there. God's silence and his absence in the midst of injustice. What do we do with this? We complain. You file a complaint with God. Notice the content of the psalmist's complaint. How long? Four times in two verses. Bible writers, they didn't have bold and underlined, so they just repeated things. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? He doesn't ask why. And I don't think it's because it's inappropriate to ask why. I think we're welcome to ask why. And I think he's been asking why. It's the toil in his heart. Why, God? Why? Why? Nothing but silence in return. So, okay, how long? Given up on asking why, and now just asking how long. And I believe this is a faithful response to God's absence and his silence in the midst of injustice. First, I'll tell you two unfaithful ways that we most often respond. Maybe three, actually. I added one this morning. First, we try to explain it. This is what I did. I went to seminary. Learned all the answers. We explained it away theologically. We come up with some satisfying answer. We read our Bibles. We go find promises in Scripture. And we just grit our teeth and we try to believe it, even though it doesn't seem to line up with anything that we're actually seeing. But okay, we know the right answer. Or, and I've done all these, or we just turn our head and we just ignore that reality. Right? I just avoid the news. I'm not on social media anymore. I'm real self-righteous about that. But it's really because I want to ignore all the pain and suffering that is constantly thrown at me on social media. I can't take it. We try to explain it. We try to ignore it. Or we just accept it. Become cynical. Just decide, yeah, this whole world's just going to hell in a handbasket. I'm just going to hold on for the ride and hope for heaven. The psalmist refuses to do any of these. The psalmist doesn't have a blind faith. We might say, like, you're so dumb to believe something that doesn't align with reality. He doesn't have blind faith. He's not closing his eyes to reality. He's very aware with how ridiculous his faith seems. And he's naming that. And this complaint, how long? This is the complaint that we should all be saying. This is a faithful response. Because this response assumes that God is going to act at some point. How much longer? It's not going to go on forever. How long, though, God, are you going to allow this to continue? Psalmist models a faithful response to God's absence and silence in the midst of injustice, to complain it, to name it to God, to ask him, how long is this dissonance, this distance between what I believe and what I see, how long is that going to exist? Stop trying to act like it's not there. Stop trying to explain it away and just ask God, how long until you take it away? Psalmist starts with complaining, but then he even takes it a step further. He complains in faith, but then he cries out in faith. I initially kind of summarized this section, the next two verses, as the psalmist requests, but I actually think that's far too weak. I believe these are actually the psalmist's demands. You see, these three verbs here in verse 3, consider, answer, light up, they're not interrogative verbs for all you English people. He's not saying, God, will you please consider and answer me? Will you please light up my eyes? No. The psalmist is demanding. Look at me! God, do something! Have you ever prayed like that? I know Nathan didn't want to scream while he was reading it. But it might be more appropriate for us to read it that way. Consider me, answer me. I've been polite, I've been patient, and I'm still suffering. I've done this. Sitting in my chair that I pray in sometimes. Nobody home. Ah, God! Why? Why did my neighbor die? Why did this friend get in a car wreck? Why did this person get diagnosed with cancer? Why did I see that child separated from his parents on the news? Why are we bombing? I know there's all kinds of political stuff going on, but why do we live in a world where there's war after war after war? Why are the people of Venezuela suffering the way they are? Why? Like, do something. Two demands the psalmist is making. Answer. Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. The psalmist is all ears. He's crying out to God, give me some sort of answer. He'd take any explanation at this point, any clarity on the situation. He's demanding that God speak into the silence and give him something. And again, I want you to see, like I thought when I screamed at God that day in my house by myself, I thought that I was being unfaithful, but I actually think this is a faithful response. You see, the psalmist is refusing to answer himself. He's refusing to come up with an answer that makes sense to himself. He's refusing to wrap this up in a nice little theological bow and put it to the side. God says to come to him when we need answers. The psalmist is obeying God, refusing to go other places for answers. God, I'm coming to you. Answer me. And then he's asking God to act. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy prevails over me. This is a demand that God revive him. That God protect his life. This picture of dim eyes throughout the Old Testament, it's a sign of weakness, impending death. So to have your eyes lit up would be to be revived, to have vitality in life again. The psalmist feels as though he's at death's doorstep. Have you been here? I've told Ashley that I got some friends who basically believe that we've got to figure out the universe on our own. And if I take like two steps down that road, it is a crushing weight. Or again, as we bear the weight of the injustice that we see in the world, as we actually face it, if we have to solve all of that ourselves, it is a crushing weight. You will get here. To this despair, feeling you're on death's doorstep. And the psalmist is demanding that God act to save him, to revive him, to give him life again. And again, this is a faithful response. Why? Because God regularly throughout the Old Testament chastised, disciplined, punished the Israelites for going after other nations that had strong armies to save them, right? Like when they were about to get killed, they'd wave the white flag and they would just make a treaty with some foreign people that God told them not to make a treaty with, right? They were going to search for strength in armies and chariots. They were trying to save themselves, and God got mad at them and said, stop doing that. The psalmist is saying, I'm not doing that. God, I'm not going to jump to other people to save me. I'm coming to you, but you're not saving me. Have you been here? Again, I think we got to get here. Because we often are just going to try to solve our despair ourselves, right? Oh, I feel the crushing weight of the world, so let me have a drink. Oh, I feel the crushing weight of the world, so let me scroll my phone a little bit. Oh, I want to ignore the crushing weight of the world, so let me go busy myself with family and friends and work. We just accept it. Ignore it, embrace it, this injustice in the world. The psalmist is saying, look, I am not going to go do that. I'm not going to go chase after someone else or something else to save me. I'm going to keep coming after God and demanding that he save me because only he can. God, do something. Do not let me die. Don't let evil win. Don't let injustice win. This is the cry of faith, friends. Do we feel this? Like, do we even care anymore? And I say we as just like a culture. Are we so desensitized to the injustice in the world? It's like, oh, another school shooting. Oh, another bomb dropped. Or do we see this and let it lead us to cry out to God to act and to answer us? This is the beginning of a faithful response to the injustice of this world. To complain, to cry out. But then the psalmist continues. He continues in the faith. And again, we so want to just start here, like this is where we know we got to get here. But the only way to get here is to properly go through the complaining and the crying out. Then we can properly continue. The psalmist continues. Even if he doesn't get the answers or the actions that he wants from God, he's going to continue. How? He does it by remembering the past, rejoicing in the future, and resounding in the present. First, he remembers the past. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Actually, he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. This is a defiant but in the middle of all of this suffering. In all of God's silence, he's unwilling to abandon the trust that he's placed in God's steadfast love. This word for steadfast love is hesed. It's my great Hebrew pronunciation. It's a word to describe God's character and his covenant love for his people. Right? God had covenanted with his people that I will love you and I will save you and I will bless you. And if I don't, may the curse fall on my own head. The psalmist is saying, I'm believing in that promise that you made, and I'm not going to give it up. A defiant faith. Trusting you to be faithful to your covenant, even if I don't see it. I've placed my faith in this promise, and I'm not going to abandon that faith. Sounds to me a lot like Peter in the book of Matthew. It's like my favorite quote in the whole Bible. Jesus' friends, they're all starting to desert him because they're finding that he's not really going to save them in the way that they want him to. And so he looks at his disciples, he says, are you guys going to abandon me too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? I love that. What a statement of faith. Yeah, I would love to go find somebody else. But Peter says, but only you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Have you gotten there? I'm going to defiantly keep believing in God because of no other reason, I got nothing better. I will not abandon my faith, even if it seems like I should. I place my faith in God's covenant promises. Remembering the past, this faith that he's placed in God's covenant promises, but then that leads into rejoicing in the future. Verse 13:5, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He moves from looking to the past and now looks to this future, and he asserts a hope that he will one day rejoice in God's salvation. Because of God's covenant that he made in the past, he's certain that the how long will get answered eventually. It's not going to go on forever. He will not always be sorrowful. God will not always be silent. God will not always be absent. But God will act. God will speak. I know this isn't a deeply satisfying answer to our suffering, but I do think we got to go read Romans 8, commit it to memory. Paul says that the glory of the coming age is not worth comparing to the suffering that we're experiencing here and now. We will see God's salvation. He will answer us. It is well, one of my favorite hymns. One day the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. And he will descend and everything will be made clear. We must look forward to that day. Do you long for that day? Or again, have we ignored and protected ourselves from the injustice so much that like, oh, it's not that bad. We should be longing for this day, friends. Remembering the past, rejoicing in the future, and resounding in the present. First part of verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. The psalmist is refusing to stop at complaining and crying out. But part of what he's going to do is he's going to sing even in the midst of his suffering and God's silence. A constant refrain throughout the Old Testament is that people, God's people, were created to praise him. Commanded all throughout Scripture to praise him, because this is what creatures do. This is the proper response from a creature to a creator, is to offer him praise. And the psalmist doesn't say, yeah, when you speak to me, when you answer me, God, when you show yourself to me, then I'll praise you. No, he says, even when you're silent, even when I think you're absent, I will still sing. I will still fulfill my duty to God. I will continue to be faithful and to obey him, even when it doesn't make any sense. Why? Why would he do this? How ridiculous. Why would you come and sing the songs that we just sang if you feel like God is absent from you? Verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Wait a second. What? Psalmist? You've just been complaining and crying out that God's silent and he's absent, that he's abandoned you, ignored you, left you on read, left you in a state of oppression, and now what, are you turning heel on all of us? You're just going to ignore reality again? You're just going to convince yourself of some theological truth? I don't think so. You see, this tense is kind of complicated, the tense of this verb, but I believe that we should read this as what I'd call a prophetic past tense. The psalmist is praising God, singing to God, because he is so absolutely certain that God will act and God will answer that it's as if he's already done it. He's complained that God hasn't answered or acted yet. He's cried out that God would answer and act now. But he's praising God because he's certain that he will answer his demands. He will respond to his request. This isn't blind faith. It's rooted in God's promise. He's looking ahead to a day where God will answer and act as if it's already happened. And friends, we can do the same thing. The psalmist could only look ahead to a day when God would answer and act. We can look back to a day when God answered and acted. We can say that no matter how things are now, God has dealt bountifully with us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Friends, I don't know if you know this, but if you read the Gospels, you would see that Jesus prayed constantly. All the time, he'd sneak away, he'd pray morning by morning, and then he'd sneak away again in the evening and pray every night. And as a good Jewish person, he would have definitely been praying the Psalms. And I'm 100% convinced that Jesus prayed this psalm. This is a faithful response to God's absence and silence in the midst of injustice, and I am certain that Jesus prayed this prayer. Friends, God himself went through this very experience, struggling with God's absence and silence in the midst of injustice. God himself took on your experience. Why do bad things happen to good people? No answer. Why don't you do something? No answer. How long, oh God? No answer. All the way to the cross. The ultimate picture of the enemy winning, of injustice being victorious. God took that on himself. So we shouldn't be surprised that it's the path for us. But he didn't stay there. Like, if that was the end of the story, then injustice does win, then the enemy does exalt. But that's not what happened. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're getting to Easter. Because Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now lives everlasting life in the perfect presence of God, fully basking in his presence. God answered him. But it just came on the other side of death, and that's the reality for all of us. But we can know with confidence, right? The psalmist was looking ahead. We can look back at Jesus to say we know that God will answer us. God will act because he has answered and he's acted in Jesus. And so the way of Jesus, the way of the cross is the way for us too. Even if you don't get an answer, even if you don't see God act at all this side of death, one day you'll close your eyes and death. Seems like the enemy's won. Seems like injustice is exalted. But then you'll open your eyes to perfect beauty. Justice on the throne. Goodness ruling. Every tribe, tongue, and nation together united under the goodness of God's presence and his word. Forever, never again having to pray this prayer. So we can continue in the faith, friends. Even as we complain and we cry out, asking God to answer and to act. He has done it in Christ, and he will do it again. Let's pray. God, I confess my own, I want to try to figure this out on my own. And then when I can, I just start scrolling on my phone. God, don't let us be so simple. I pray that we would follow the example of these college students on Tuesday night. Like, God, it should rock our faith when evil seems to be winning. And that getting rocked in our faith should drive us to you in complaining and questioning and crying out. God, would you answer us? God, would you act? We know that you will, but God, I pray that you would even do it now in our midst. Like, I think about Good Week as a way in which you're answering people's prayers and acting in people's lives. And God, as we experience the injustice and the brokenness and the suffering of this world, I pray that we would complain and cry out and that you would answer us, that you would come to us in another, that you would relieve our suffering, give us a break, give us experiences of your salvation this side of heaven, that we might have deeper faith that the fullness of salvation is coming on the other side. God, would you lift up our hearts? Would you keep us continuing in the faith? Keep us singing even in the midst of your silence. I pray these things in Christ's name, who modeled this, who did this for us. Amen.